except through Jesus Christ and what God has done for us, how small we are. Consider how great things he have done for you. Little reminder, and like sometimes you have messages, you just don't know what direction they're going to go. That was kind of one of these messages, so I don't know exactly which way or how the Lord's going to take it. But I know this morning that God spoke to my heart, and I pray he spoke to your heart about the importance of considering him. And when you consider the heavens, it says in Psalms chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, the psalmist is saying, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visiteth him?" And so what the psalmist is saying, when I go outside and I see the beauty of the sky and I see the creation that God has created and I see how magnificent he is. And not only is it the sky that they talk about how God created with his fingers and how he set above it and how he ordained all of it, how God is so much even above, his glory is even above the beautiful of the heavens. And we kind of give this as an illustration to help us understand how small we are compared to the universe. You see here that Earth is a little bit bigger than some of these planets. But then if you go to the next slide, you understand that we're definitely not the biggest planet. You have Jupiter and Saturn and Uranus, Neptune and Earth. And you see how small that is. And then you go how small Pluto is. And then when you compare Earth to the sun, you see that it's just a little speck inside our Milky Way. And then you go to the next step and you consider a bigger star in this Arcturus, and then you see how small the sun is compared to that, and then it's not even visible that the Earth and the other planets are. And so what does that show us? What does that teach us? Is that in the vast universe that we have, the Earth is very, very, very small. We're just a speck amongst on a speck of the earth of 7 billion. And I was telling Sunday school class, someone told me it was probably 8 billion people now. I don't know if that's a proven fact or not, but there's a lot of people out there. And when we consider how magnificent and how great this universe is, and the God that created it with his fingers, and the God that ordained it and placed the planets where they're supposed to go, and the stars where they're supposed to be, and he set them in order, and the fact that he is above all that, It reminds us the greatness of God, and we should stand in awe of him. And then we go to the next verse. It says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" So you have this thought there, is that great God knows you. Not only does he just know you, he loves you. Not only does he not just only love you, he proved his love, he demonstrated his love, he commended his love toward us by sending Christ to die for us. And not only that part, he knows you better than you know yourself. He knows the number of hairs that are upon your head. He knows everything you've ever thought, everything you're ever going to think. He knows all your actions. He's God. But when we sometimes forget to be mindful of those things. Sometimes we forget to consider thy heavens. So even as you walk out tonight, as you can go and you can see the beauties of the heavens. You see the moon and the stars and the heavens that are up there. And you just remind yourself, there's a God that created all that. But there's a God that loves you also that created all that. And so the way the message is, and what we're getting to in 1 Samuel chapter number 11, you know, the psalmist is surprised by, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Why would you even consider man, if you are able to create this great universe and these heavens and the stars and the moon and be able to ordain them and do this with your fingers, why would you even give any consideration? Why would you be mindful of man at all? But that's just the first step. That he's mindful of us is one thing, but he's so much more than mindful. He is so good to us. There is so much that he has done for us. And that's when Samuel is trying to teach the nation of Israel. And the story here in 1 Samuel chapter number 11, it's kind of like a transfer of power. Samuel has been judge here, and he has done a great job, a holy man. He said that he served him. If you read in the chapter, he has served him since he has been a child. That remember Samuel as a little boy serving Eli in the tabernacle. And he's done great things. God's used him in spectacular ways over these years. Now they have asked for a king. They want a king. It wasn't God's will. It wasn't God's plan. God allowed it. And we're going to look at that a little bit. And Samuel's here, and he's kind of doing his swan song as the one in authority, the judge of the nation, as he's handing over kind of the rights to the authority of the kingdom. He's giving it over to the king. he says some things to him that's important. And he says in 1 Samuel chapter number 11, look what it says. 1 Samuel chapter 11, when you're there, you can go to chapter number 12, because that's where we're going to be. I have it written down wrong, chapter number 12. Look what it says in verse number 22. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great namesake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. So he's talking to the nation of Israel, and he's saying, not only is God mindful of man, it pleased the creator of the universe to make you his people. Look what it says in verse 24 also. Verse 24 continues, only fear the Lord. See, this is the response. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, not just part of it. The creator of the universe doesn't deserve just part of your life. He says, with all your heart. Then he says, for consider how great things he have done for you. He says, I want you to go back and I want you to consider all the things he done for you. Yes, there's a king. You think this king is going to lead you into battle. You think the king's going to do this for you and do this for you. But remember, it was not the king that did these things for you. It was not the king that brought you out of Egypt. It was not the king that Moses and Aaron served. It was not. It's God. And you need to consider the great things he has done for you. So this morning, I pray God worked on your heart about how amazing it is that the God of the universe is mindful to me, insignificant me, where I have significance through him, and the fact that we can know him, and the fact that we can serve him, and the fact that he chooses to love us. He has brought man up to a certain place in creation where we are in the garden, had dominion over those things. And that's a whole other message in verses 5, 6, and 7 in Psalms chapter number 8. And it talks about how we were made just a little lower than the angels and how he chose to use man and put man in the garden, all those different things, and that he's mindful of us. He knows us, but just it's a step farther. Not only is he mindful of us, God is good to us. We sing songs about, you know, God is good. We sing songs about, like Miss Mary Jo just sang, let them know. Let them know what? Let them know that Jesus loves them. And you heard the song of the quartet that sang about how we were saved by his blood. And we heard the congregation song, I'm saved. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. It's not just the fact he thinks of you and that he's mindful of you. He is so much more than just mindful. He loves you. And Samuel says, now serve him. It says in verse 24 again, it said, serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he have done for you. So tonight, the title of the message is, consider how great things he have done for you. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and ask God to help us tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I know, I believe many of us know, that we truly desperately need your help. Lord, we want to be, we don't want to just be Christians that serve some of the time. Lord, we want you to bless, we want you to have our heart. We want to serve you with our whole heart. We want to be like it talks about in the Psalms about those that are desiring you and panting after you as the deer panteth after the water. Lord, and we want to be those that serve the Lord with gladness. We want to be those that trust in you with our whole heart. We want to be the ones that love you with our whole heart. And Lord, I pray tonight as we understand and consider that you're mindful of us and that blows our imagination, but then to consider that how much you love and care for us too should cause us to say, I want to serve you. Thank you for this message from Samuel. He's talking to a group of people who kind of got their way, but they need to be reminded so much that God has done so many great things for them that they should be interested in serving him with their whole heart. Help us tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. When I consider the scriptures, sometimes I'm jealous. I don't know if jealous is the right word. I envy. I don't know if envy is the right word. Sometimes I want to be like what some of the other men are writing in the Psalms. And I understand that it's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But when I hear somebody says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands, serve the Lord with gladness, I want that. I don't want to just serve him because he's God. I want to serve him because he's God, but with gladness. And if I can remember that not only is he mindful of me, but all the things he's done for me, I would be glad to serve him. If I had the right mindset, if I learned to consider all the things that he's done, all the great things he's done for me, there's different times and different opportunities that we have to work with people. I know that in a church, sometimes there are certain people you enjoy working more with, more than others. There might be someone who you get along a little bit better with. Sometimes people with different personalities, they don't always get along the best, but sometimes you're put together and you work together. And sometimes we're not always super excited about working with certain individuals. And if we were truthful and honest, I know maybe you're more spiritual than I am, but if you know that you're getting ready to have a meeting with someone and you know that person sometimes just kind of rubs you the wrong way, you'll be like, oh, I gotta talk to them. And you remember it's because of the things they have done before that causes you to not really serve with gladness. Now, when we go to the Lord and we understand what he's asked us to do, and he's mindful of us, but not just mindful, he's been so good to us. If we consider that, as the Bible says here, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, serve the Lord with gladness, come before his presence with singing, know ye the Lord that he is God. How does a person serve with gladness? It's when we accept that he is God, it is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves, we are his people. And that's exactly what the scripture is saying, what the sermons are saying here. He says, when I see the stars, and when I see the moons, and when I see the heavens, it reminds me, it's not about me. You're God. You're the one that made me. We have not made ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And that's when we enter into his gates with thanksgiving. And that's when we enter into his gates with praise. And that's when we're thankful. And that's when we bless his name. Why is that? For the Lord is good. And it says his mercy is everlasting and his truth endureth to all generations. And as I want to be that type of Christian. When it says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, I believe it's verse number 5, about serving the Lord with all our heart, that's what I desire. Do I fall short of that? Way too much. So to begin to understand this, I think it's good if we go to 1 Samuel chapter number 8. In 1 Samuel chapter number 8, you're going to see the people ask for a king. Once again, you talk about someone being unthankful or ungrateful. Samuel has given his life. I mean, from a child, he has served the Lord and he's done it faithfully. You go back to chapter number 12, the first 5 verses are about a challenge. He's getting ready to give his swan song and he says, any of you can have something bad to say about me. If you can say that I stole something or I did something deceitful or if I did something wrong, speak up now. I don't know how many of us could do that to a whole congregation of people that you were a leader of and say, you know, I've served the Lord and I've done it with integrity. And if there is something I've done wrong, speak up now and I'll make it right. They all remain silent. That shows you the integrity that he had in his leadership. In chapter number 8, he made a mistake. He didn't seek the Lord, I guess, when it comes to who his predecessors or who is going to follow in his footsteps is going to be. And he places his sons. Came to pass in verse number 1, came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. The problem was his sons did not have that same integrity. His sons did wrong things. In verse number 3, and his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. Verse number 5, Israel sees this as an excuse and says, we want a king. We no longer want you, Samuel. We decided we wanted the king. The problem with this is, God had never ordained the fact that they need a king. God has never said that they should have a king. God has never placed a king there. They didn't say that from what they learned from God. It's actually the opposite. They looked at the rest of the countries that are around them and says, we want to be like everybody else. We want a king like Amnon has, and we want a king like Moab has. We want a king like the Philistines had, and they missed the point here. They made an excuse. They said, Samuel, because you're old and because your sons are wicked, we want a king. It says in verse number 5, and said unto him, behold, thou art old. And how many would like to hear that? Thou art old. And, you guess, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. He says, now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Their desire was not to be like what God had set him aside to be. Remember what it said in 1 Samuel 12, 22, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. God had chosen this nation. It says, I want you to be something special. I want you to be something peculiar. I want you to be something different than the rest of the nations. And all the Israelites could think about was, hey, we found an excuse. He's old. God hasn't provided a leader. Samuel's sons are not going to do it. So because of that, now we can be like everybody else. Remember, the devil will always give you an excuse. The devil will always give you a reason why you don't have to serve him, why you don't have to embrace God's plan for your life. Verse number 6, it says, but this thing displeased Samuel. Once again, he served all these years. When they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And you see, that's wonderful. Samuel responds by going to the Lord. When you have a problem, that's where you should turn. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me that I should not reign over them. Remember, God was their king. From the beginning, it was supposed to be a theocracy, that God was the one in charge, that God would lead it, and God would send judges, and God would send different deliverers at times when necessary. But he's telling Samuel, Samuel, remember, they're not rejecting you. In all reality, they're rejecting me. And God is speaking for himself. Now you say, Pastor, what does this have to do with how the great things that God has done for you? If they would consider at that moment what God has done for them in the past, they would say, okay, God doesn't want us to have a king right now. Samuel's the one that's in charge. We'll continue this way. But instead, they are impressed with how the kings would come in and go out, how the kings would lead them to battle, how the kings would do all these different things. And he says, that's what we want. We want what the rest of the world has. We don't want what God has for us. Why is that? Because they forgot to consider what God had done for them already. This is in this chapter, I love teaching this chapter to young people about how God has something special planned for them and that we don't have to be like the rest of the world. And in all reality, God wants us to be different than the world. When you look at the world and you see the things of the world and you begin to love this world and the things of this world, that means we stop loving the things of God. And in this passage of scripture, it's saying here that they chose to do the things that the rest of the world did instead of the things that God had designed for them. Think about it. It says in the verse earlier that it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. It wasn't the fact that God was just mindful of the nation of Israel. He took it a step up and he says, it pleased God to make you his people. Think about what it says in the book of Exodus, chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. He says, now therefore, if you obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You think about what he's saying to the nation of Israel. If you will keep and obey the voice of God, you become a peculiar treasure above all people. And he says, the earth is his. And he says, you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. He's saying to this people, he says, I want to be your God. And I want you to be, this is the God of the universe. Remember, he's not just being mindful of man. He has a plan for them. And he says, it pleased him to make them a nation. And it pleased him that if they would live right and do what's right, they would become a peculiar treasure for him. And it comes to the point that they would be the kingdom of priests for him. It wasn't just the fact he was mindful. He had done so much for them already, but they look at the world and they say, I want to be like the world. And any time that we say, hey, I'm choosing the things of this world, we're turning our thing back on God and the things of God and saying, I'd rather have what this world can do for me than all those things that God has done for me. We've missed the whole point. God doesn't want us to be like the world. God wants us to be his own peculiar treasure. You say, well, that verse sounds a little familiar. You might remember one that's found in 1 Peter 2:9. He says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people that should show forth the praises of him who have called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The problem is 1 Samuel chapter number 8. And the problem why you're going to see in 1 Samuel chapter number 12, he is rebuking them. He's saying, you've missed the whole point. God has a design for you and a plan for you, but you chose to look outside of what God's plan is and see what the world has to offer and say, I want that more. Now, how could a person do that? It's because they're considering what the rest of the world has instead of considering all the great things that God has done for them. If they would have remembered that God had brought them out of Egypt and how God had seen them through the desert and how God time and time again, they wouldn't have to go back too far to go to the time of the judges, and because Samuel here is the final judge, and see that there's been so many times that they have turned and they turned their back on God, and they had to cry out to God, and God was merciful, and God was patient, and God was sent to deliver and rise up another deliverer and redeem them and set them back in the same spot they were before. God did so much for them, but when we look at the world and say, man, I kind of like what the world God has out there. I want to be like, you're forsaking God's perfect plan for you. This nation is missing the fact that God designed them a certain way to be a peculiar treasure for a certain reason, for a certain purpose, to bring him glory. And they said, Now, I'm considering those things that I think I'm missing out on. I'm going to look for any excuse I can. And it's easy to find excuses. They found the excuse that, hey, Samuel's old. And, hey, Samuel's sons aren't like them. There's nobody else that can do this. Let's go ahead and do what the rest of the world does. The devil will give you excuses, but don't forget to consider all the great things that God has already done for you. Don't look at this world and say, I want what the world has. God has something so much better planned for you. You say, how do I know that? Because he's the creator of the universe. When you consider thy heavens, when you see the stars and the moons and consider that he made them with his fingers, how can what the world has to offer compete to what the one that created us has to offer? And then we turn around and we say, I want that. You're forsaking what God's planned you to be. You're a peculiar treasure to him. And he says that you're a peculiar people. I know Old Testament, New Testament, I know that. But they forgot their glory was to, they forgot their glory was to be unlike any other nation. And Christians forget that so often. What makes you special, what makes you be different, you're not supposed to be like everybody else. You have the Spirit of God living inside of you. And you're supposed to act different. And yes, inwardly you're supposed to be differently. It's going to show outwardly too. The way you act, the way you look, the things you do. And it's not the fact that the preacher's trying to convince you to look awkward or dumb. It's the fact that God has set aside a certain plan and purpose for your life. And as the world goes haywire, that plan and purpose is still the same. And when you forsake it for the things of this world, you forgot what the true glory that you have is. I look and act like God. That God desires for me to be like his son. And we miss that. And that's what this nation forgot. So that's on that backdrop. We see here, and they make the mistake. You look in verses 19 through 20. Samuel here in this chapter is telling them, hey, look, if you get a king, you're not going to like it. They're going to take your sons. They're going to take your daughters. They're going to take part of your crops. They're going to take all these different things. They're going to take your vineyards. They're going to take your olive oil. You know, somebody has to pay for the king and his entourage. No one had to do that for Samuel and for his entourage. He didn't have an entourage. He says, to have a king, you understand, it's going to cost you something. But look what it says in verses 19 and 20 here in chapter number 8. It said, and this is after Samuel was there and he's speaking, he's begging. And once again, it's not about him just losing his job. Instead, he understands that they're forsaking God's plan. It says, this is their response after his plead. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, nay, but we will have a king over us. And when they're saying they're having a king over us, that means that no longer will God be over them. That we may also be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. God used to fight their battles. You saw supernatural ways time and time again that God, even earlier you had saw, even in Samuel, that God used them to help separate and fight the battles for them. Now let's fast forward to 1 Samuel chapter number 12, chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 11. We see where King Saul is anointed. We see how King Saul is found. We see some action that's happening with King Saul. So in 1 Samuel chapter number 12, we see Samuel now giving underneath that backdrop. He's giving his swan song. He's over and he's saying, okay, as I leave, I want you to understand something. I always thought you didn't need a king. I just thought you needed a better relationship with God. I don't think you need to be like the rest of the world. You just need to consider who God is and live for him. And here, he's giving his speech. He's testifying in verses 1 through 5 of his integrity. Verse number 6, he begins to speak to them and try to reason with them. And sometimes people are unreasonable. But here, he's talking in verse number 6. And Samuel, this is 1 Samuel, verse chapter number 12, verse number 6. And Samuel said unto the people, it is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron. He's reminding them, look, you got this king. You got what you asked for. But remember, it is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron and brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. It wasn't Moses. It wasn't Aaron. It definitely was no king. It was God that did that. Verse number 9. Now, therefore, stand still. This might be the last time that they're really going to listen to him. He said, I want you to stand still. I want you to pay attention. I want you to listen on purpose. And he says, that I may reason with you. He wants them to understand the facts. And once again, he's going to try to give them the truth that they have been forsaking. And we think of that word reasoning as saying, okay, let's reason this back and forth and come to a conclusion. This word also is used as a word of judge. He says, I'm going to judge you according to the things that you know and to your actions. It says, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and to your fathers. He's reminding them, these are the things that God did for you. When Jacob was coming to Egypt and your fathers cried unto the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. And there's so many more things that God did for him, but he's reminding him, go back, remember the plagues, remember the Red Sea, remember what God used Moses and Aaron. And when they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And they cried unto the Lord and said, we have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served Balaam and Ashtaroth, but now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee. So he's reminding them, there was a time when there was problems, and God still loved you, and God still delivered you. And it says in verse number 11, and the Lord sent Jerubbabel, now that's Gideon, and Badan, and Japheth, and Samuel, and delivered you, talking about some of the different judges, or at least those that helped the judges, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you dwelled safe. And when you saw that Nahash, the king of children of Ammon, came against you, you said unto me, nay, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord God was your king. He says, God was your king. He's the one that was taking care of things. But when you saw the king of Ammon, you saw what was going in the warring that was getting ready to happen. You said, no. We don't want what God has to offer. They stopped considering all the great things that God had done for them. And they started considering what the world had to offer. And they said, we want that. So let's remember that. He is trying to reason with them. He's trying to judge them according to their words. It says in verse number 13, it says, now therefore, behold the king whom you have chosen and whom you have desired, and behold, the Lord hath set a king over you. And he says, you've done it, you've gotten your way. And consider what God did for Israel. Consider, if there's a sermon point here, that would be verses 6 to 11. Consider what God did for Israel. It wouldn't take long for us to remember how good God has been to Israel, how patient God has been with Israel, how God has given time and time again, sent deliverer after deliverer, and he has used the nation. He fed them and while they were in the wilderness. He did all these things for them. He says, I want you to remember that. He says, but then you consider how the nation reacted to that. They wanted a king. But Samuel says, if you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. He's saying, if you're willing to live for him now, God is going to let you have this king. But if you still live for him, God will bless. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. He said, you've made this unwise choice. But if you will learn to serve him, even where you're at now, God will continue to help you. He says, now therefore, stand and see this great thing. And I think it's kind of interesting, chapter number 8, they did not listen to Samuel. So God allows Samuel to, in a sense, perform a miracle here because he's calling for a rain and a storm to come to help the people understand the truth and that there is power in what's being said. It's not just an old man behind the pulpit, but instead it's God speaking through him so they will reason with him. He says, now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord and he will send thunder and rain that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great which ye have done in the sight of the Lord and asking you a king. So there was a harvest time, and he says, I'm going to call a storm upon it, which can ruin the harvest. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. You say, Pastor, that seems so unreasonable. Sometimes God has to bring things into people's lives so they will never listen. Matthew Henry once said, some people will not be brought to the sight of their own sins by any gentler method than storms. Some people will never come to the realization that they have a sin until God brings a storm into their life. And that's how the people respond. It said, verse number 19, and all the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God. He gets their attention that we die not. He says, we don't want to die because of the sin. And he says, for we have added unto our sins this evil, to ask us a king. So he's asking for Samuel to pray. Verse number 20, and Samuel said unto the people, fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. When we begin to consider all the great things that God has done for us, one of the first things that come to my mind is the loving, patient God we serve. He's kind to us. He's merciful. He's gracious to us. He gives us a right to be. He gives us a way to be right with him. And that's what Samuel is saying here. Look, turn not aside from following him. And turn ye not aside, for then ye shall go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. So he says, look, don't miss this. Don't turn aside for vain things, because if you turn aside for vain things, you're not going to be following the Lord anymore. He says, if you start chasing after the world again, you're not following after God. He says, for the Lord will not forsake his people for his great namesake. It's not God that's going to leave you, but instead, because he have pleased the Lord to make you his people. But if you go forsaking him, you will be punished. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should not sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Sometimes when people say, hey, please pray for me, and the response is, of course I'm going to keep on praying for you. That's what Samuel says. Yes, you treated me the wrong way, but I'm not going to be the one to sin to stop praying for you. I'm going to continue on serving. And then it says, but I will teach you the good and the right way. He said, I'm not just going to pray for you. I'm not going to stay silent when things need to be said. I'm going to teach you the good and the right way. And he is, in a sense, judging them, reasoning with them, rebuking them for their sin, and trying to teach them. And then he says, here's the response. So you consider what God had done for Israel. Consider Israel's response. Consider the desired response. Only fear the Lord. Fear God. They were fearful of Amnon, the king of Amnon. They were fearful of what the other people were going to think of them. They were willing to change because they loved the world and feared the world more than they feared God. And that's where we come to this spot in this moment and say, why? You go back, once again, when you consider thy heavens, it amazes us. And then we ask the question, what is man that thou art mindful of him? But we are so mindful of the world and the things that the world has to offer, we forget to be mindful of him. And because we forget to be mindful of him, you know what happens? We choose to embrace the things of this world instead of choosing to embrace God's plan. Our glory is the fact that we look and act like our Heavenly Father. We look and act like his child, his children, and the way that we live our lives. It continues on, and we're almost done with the reading. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he have done for you. So consider the desired response here. He says, here's how you're going to make things right. Fear the Lord. Serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he has done for you. Verse 25, but if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king. If you're going to do wrong, guess what? You're gonna lose, and your king's going to lose. Your king is not going to be able to fight the battle against the Lord for you. You put your faith and trust in a king, it's not going to really work out very well for you. And if you're here on Wednesday nights, you see as we go through 1 Kings and now through 2 Kings, there's a lot of wicked kings out there. And a lot of kings that the Bible says, they cause the people to sin. Because that's what they wanted. They wanted a king. God gave them what they wanted, but they chose not to serve him. Think about the desire response. Consider the desire response. We see Israel's and consider what God did for Israel. Consider how Israel responded. But consider the desired response. It says, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. I thought about that phrase, with all your heart. It's found in the Bible a number of times. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. I think lots of times we have Christians that do halfway, portion way. And that's what I'm saying. That's what I desire. I don't want to be someone who is pulled by the world and forgetting what God's best plan for me. I want to love him with all my heart, all my soul, all my might. Blessed are they that seek his testimonies, that seek him with the whole heart. I don't want to just seek him portion. I want to seek him with my whole heart. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understandings. Joshua 24, verse 14 says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. When I'm reading these verses here in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24, it sounds like that. Serve him in truth. It's not just serving God for show. It's not just serving God to win accolades from someone else. It's not serving God just to make somebody else happy. I'm going to serve him in sincerity, and I'm going to serve him in truth. He's saying goodbye to the nation of Israel. It had been told generations earlier, the leader was there, and he's saying, hey, I want you to serve God in sincerity and truth. Samuel now is repeating it, and he's saying to serve him in truth. And even Paul later on, in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, when people are questioning him, he says, for rejoicing in this, a testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to your word. He said, how does that mean? It means that Joshua says, in sincerity and truth. Samuel saying, do it in truth. And Paul is saying to a church that's giving him a little bit of a hard time, he says, I did this with simplicity and godly sincerity. He says, you can question me all you want, but my heart is right. I have served you, and I have served the Lord with a sincere heart. And I've done it with my whole heart. Others might question. Others might say, hey, you're out for money, or you're out for this. You're out this for just show. That's not what he's paying here. Instead, Paul was saying, I can rejoice in the testimony of our conscience and simplicity and godly sincerity. I served. And that's what the desire here is. Serve with godly sincerity. Serve him in truth. Serve him sincerely, with all integrity. How does that happen? I think it happens when we consider how great things he have done for you. When our desire goes back to what God has done for us, it changes the way we serve. I serve him with gladness because I remember and I consider. Yes, I consider how great he was and he created the heavens, and that is something that can just blow our minds. But how much of a step further is that I serve him because he loves me. I serve him because he cares for me. I serve because he meets my needs. When I consider how great things he have done for us, then it changes the way I look at it. I'm not giving out a gospel tract because I feel guilty if I don't. I do it because of how much he's done for me. I'm not going to sing just because of the fact when I sing a song, I might impress somebody or I might touch somebody's heart. I'm going to sing because of what he's done for me. When I sing, you know, I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. It's, you know, he's done so much for me. I can freely sing and glorify him because of what he's done for me. And I wish our song services were a little bit, I don't know if lively is the right word, but I like to see people singing with their whole hearts, their whole minds. And I guess because they love the Lord, I know they have that desire. Now, if they're off tune, maybe they don't have to be the loudest in the room, but it'd be nicest if we're rejoicing in the Lord. And if we consider great things he have done, and we consider that we've come together to worship him, boy, we should sing with our hearts. You don't have to go very far. When you consider how great things he have done, when I first began thinking the message, I was thinking the whole sermon would be all the great things that God does for us. But I think that's important that we think about those and we understand those. And there's different things that God has done for me that maybe he hasn't done for you. Different things that he's done for you that maybe he hasn't done for me. All you have to do is go to Ephesians chapter number 1. We've looked at Ephesians here recently. We're going to get back to Ephesians chapter 3 and 4 here soon, somewhere in our services. But Ephesians chapter 1 talks about how he blesses us. Think about that. Who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. He has done so many great things for us. He's blessed us. We are accepted in the beloved, to the praise and glory of his grace, wherein he have made us accepted. We are accepted in Christ. I mean, what greater thing? We've been redeemed, Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood. We are sealed, for Ephesians 1:13, in whom you also trusted after you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. We have an inheritance, in whom also we have attained an inheritance. We have an earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. When we begin to consider all the things that God's done for us, and that doesn't even begin to describe, that's just one passage of scripture in one chapter. We can't forget about his word that he's given to us. We can't forget about his spirit that he's given to us. We can't forget the fact that he gives us an avenue in prayer. Then we consider all the spiritual blessings, and we begin to consider the physical blessings. The body he's given us, the family that he's given us, the possessions that he's given us. He has done so much for us. And then you consider all those times when God worked in your heart and God worked in your life and you saw God do something with you or through you that you couldn't do on your own. I don't know about you, but I don't want anybody to take those things away from me. When I listen, as we talk about Sunday school, that still small voice and God used me to do something that I couldn't do on my own. Whether it was to just be a help to somebody that I didn't know needed help, to give something to someone that made such a blessing to me, I didn't know what it was going to stand. A gospel track, a gospel witness, whatever it is, God knows exactly what the rest of the world needs, and God knows how he can use you to make a difference. And believe me, he has done great things and is willing to do great things in your life if you only consider. And instead of turning to the world and saying, I want what they have, remember that we are a peculiar people, a holy nation, that we've been turned from darkness into light, that we should show forth his praises. And the only way we're ever going to do that is when we consider how great things he's done for you. I think it's amazing that verse in Psalms 8, verses 3 and 4, that shows the demonstration how great God is and how small that we are. It humbles us. Prideful men will look at that and they'll guess, oh, that's not a big deal. A humble person will say, what is man that God is mindful of him? But then it goes even a step farther. And if you read those verses in chapter 5, 6, and 7, it speaks about, yes, I think it's the greatest reference is towards Christ, but it speaks about the dominion man had in the garden. It speaks about the blessings that man had. And it's a reminder that not only is he mindful of us, he has done so much for us. He says he loves us with an everlasting love. He sent his son down to die for us. He's preparing a home in heaven. There is so much he has done for us. Yes, it's amazing that he's mindful of us, but it's so much more than just mindful. He treats us so good. He treats us so well. He has so much. We have so much to be thankful for. So tonight, what's the application? Are you mindful of him? Yeah, he's mindful of us. He's been so good to us. But do we have our mind more on God, or do we have our mind more in the world? The nation of Israel was struggling. They wanted a king. They've forsaken the whole point that God brought Abraham out for that nation. I know the line of Christ. I know Jesus was going to come. But they forgot that God wanted them to be different. He wanted them to be special. They says, I want to be like everybody else. He says, I want you to be my peculiar treasure. Do we act like that? Are we someone who embraces the fact that we are different through Jesus Christ and God has designed us and enabled us to be dependent upon him and different than the rest of this world? We have a peace this world cannot know. We have a love that this world cannot imagine. We have so much in Christ. We will forget it. We just like that nation of Israel saying, I want what the world has. I want, if we do not consider how great things he hath done. Samuel's there and he's an old man. He had to get, what a great sermon illustration, a storm, thunder and rain to get their attention. They were probably just kind of just halfway listening like sometimes people do. And he brought the sermon illustration, I'm going to call upon rain and thunder. And it got their attention. They start saying, oh, yeah, tell us what you need to do. We don't want to die. And then he says, this is what I want you to do. And it says in verse number 24, it says, only fear the Lord and serve him with truth. And truth with your whole heart, with all your heart, for consider how great things he have done for you. We would think, yes, he wants me to fear him. Yes, he wants to serve in sincerity and with our whole heart. But the only way we're ever going to do that is when we consider all the great things he's done for you. Tonight, let's praise him for that. But let's also repent of the fact that if our hearts and our minds are in this world, and we see the mess up that nation of Israel said, that we would respond and say, I want my mind to be on the one who died for me. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed.